Before I get started, this story that I'm about to tell you is 100% made up, but 100% true at the same time. There was a young woman named Emily, and Emily decided early on that she wanted to make a difference with her life, and so instead of going into a business or a career where she could make a reasonable amount of money, she decided to go into social work. She became a social worker. She became a foster child case agent, and so she was working in the foster care system. So a few years into her time working in this very difficult job, which is very important too, she made nothing. I mean, she could make more working in management in McDonald's than she could make being a caseworker in the foster care system. But it was important because, I mean, children are the most vulnerable of our society. So she worked for them. And she worked for those children. And so early on, a few years into her time, there was a horrible crash up in Leelanau. Multiple car crash. Mostly it was the adults that died in the crash. And immediately it made an immediate need for 7 children to be put into immediate foster care placement. 7 children. There's a complication though. The 7 children, were Native American children. And if you know anything about the rules and the government rules federally and from the state, Native American children have to be fostered a little bit different. And so in an emergency meeting, Emily found 3 families that were willing to take the 7 kids between the 3 of them, and she got them in there into her office, and she kind of just gave this really quick overview of what was involved with taking these kids in. So there was the Joneses, the Johnsons, and the Jenkins. And she's got them in this room, and Emily's telling them, like, look, okay, thank you so much for taking the kids. This is an emergency situation, just a few things you have to know. Above all, you have to honor their culture. Don't disconnect them from their culture. Don't mock them. Don't ridicule them. Don't dissuade them from some of the practices. And she just kind of gave a few things, overview. Some of them are learning languages and encourage that. Don't disconnect them from the tribe. And so you're going to have to bring them over to the tribe and do some activities so that they can, you know, still be connected with their culture. This is a totally different culture. It really is. I know we're neighbors, but it's a different culture. And so they're going to do things differently, and you're going to do things differently. Don't, you know, just try and work with each other and encourage them in their life. Some of them have different dietary needs. Some of them, they want to do crafts. That's like part of their heritage. So do those crafts. They have songs. They have dance. Above all, Emily told them, don't do anything to discourage their cultural heritage. Don't do anything to discourage their cultural heritage. These kids are in crisis. They need you now. You need to advocate for them. So the Joneses take 4 of the kids. All the families have kids of their own. But the Joneses have like a giant farmhouse. So they say, okay, we can take 4. So they take 4 of the Native American children. And the Johnsons, they take 2. And the Jenkins take 1. And shortly after the placement, Emily had a sabbatical where she was going to get more training to do her job better. So she went off for a few weeks. And when she got back, it was time to do the 1-month wellness check on the kids, see how they're doing. I mean, she looks at the reports, you know, everything seems okay. But she's got to go and physically see the kids at each house. So she goes first to the Jones household. And she goes to the Jones household, and it is utterly delightful. She goes there, and there's kids running everywhere, as you can imagine. Like, they have their own kids, and then they took 4 more. And there's kids everywhere. She actually can't remember whose kids are whose, because they're just so intermingled. And she sits down, and she's talking with the kids and how they're doing. And, I mean, they're still hurting over losing their parents and their aunts and uncles in the car wreck, but they're doing good. They're showing them all the bracelets and beaded jewelry that they all made. And all the kids, not just the Native American children, but the biological children of the Joneses, they say, okay, well, we've got something for you. We've been, you know, going to the tribe once a week, and we all learned this song and dance that we're going to do for you. So, like, they do, you know, all these cute little kids, and they're doing this dance, and she's like, this is delightful. So things are going well. So she goes to the Johnson's house. They have 2 kids. And it's similar. It's not quite as delightful and chaotic, but it's almost as much. They're doing well. All the kids, they've been going and, you know, teaching each other things. Some of the kids in the Johnson household are telling her, hey, we've learned, you know, the kids who came into the house, they've taught us some different things. We know how to speak a little bit of a different language, and they can say hello, they can say goodbye, they know how to say the bathroom's over there. All very important things to learn when you're learning a different language. And they have a song that they learned, and they're kind of singing it around for her. So they're doing phenomenal. So she goes to the third house, the Jenkins. And she goes up to the door, and she opens the door, and the one kid is nowhere in sight. And so she's talking to the foster parents, and they say, well, the dad says, you know, he keeps to himself for the most part. He's up in his room. So she goes to go see little Mika, and he's 9 years old, and decides to talk to him one-on-one. And so as she's talking to him one-on-one, she found out that they don't really have any contact with him at all. He gets himself up in the morning, gets himself dressed, gets himself to school, comes back home from school, gets off the bus by himself, lets himself into the house, does his own homework. There's no help offered. The other kids don't talk to him, don't play with him. And in fact, they are feeding him protein bars primarily. Every day. If you are Emily, what are you feeling right now? Disgusted. Horrified. Horrified. Are you kidding me? So Emily she takes little Mika by the hand and says, you know what, gather all your things together. I'm going to go downstairs. And so she confronts the foster parents. And she says, what are you doing? What's going on? And the mom gets defensive. She says, look, you know, we haven't done anything wrong here. He's getting enough calories for the day. We've been counting and he's going to school and he's healthy and he's not sick and he's clean. And like, I don't know what your problem is. And the dad pipes in and he says, look, we didn't do anything wrong. We've done nothing wrong. You're the one who told us don't do anything to discourage his cultural heritage. So we didn't do anything. We were scared to say anything or go against, you know, any of his practices because we don't know what they are. So we did exactly as you told us. We haven't done anything wrong. Nothing wrong. And Emily just loses it at that point. And she just says, are you kidding me? This kid just lost his mom and his dad and all the aunts and uncles who should have taken care of him. And he's got nothing. And yeah, okay, you've taken care of his physical needs, but this kid needs love. He needs to be nurtured. He's 9 years old and he's lost everything and you're giving him nothing. So she takes Mika, puts her in the car, drives him over to the Joneses and drops him off there. And they say, of course, we'll take care of him. And she makes sure he's settled and okay and safe. And then as soon as she gets back to her office, she immediately starts the process to terminate their foster license. But not only terminate their foster license, she calls CPS to have them check on the other kids that are at the house too, because she assumes they must be neglected if this is how they treat this one kid. Now, like I said, that story was 100% made up. But it's 100% true. And in fact, it reflects the reality of our current culture and situation, not just out there somewhere on the news, certainly here and where we live, where children are neglected, where people are given the responsibility, whether it is their natural born child or a child through some tragedy. They're given the awesome responsibility to take care of a child. And they don't do anything, or they don't do enough. It's horrible. It's monstrous. Well, in the same way, God has given each and every one of us a massive responsibility. He has given us a huge responsibility, every single one of you. And what do we do with that responsibility? We have to take that responsibility seriously. Jesus told a similar parable. Yes, he did. He really did tell a similar parable. Jesus told a similar parable. If you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. And in the same way, Jesus tells a story about being given this massive responsibility where God entrusts us with something huge. And what do we do with that? What do we do with that responsibility? Why should we invest our entire lives into expanding Christ's kingdom? Why should we invest our entire lives into expanding Christ's kingdom? Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Before I read this, I'm going to exegete it a little bit first. I know it's backwards the way I normally do it. But in here, the translation of the word talents, it's a good translation, but it doesn't mean the way we think of talents as like natural gifting and your abilities and your hobbies and the things that you like to do and the things that you're good at. Talent was a large sum of money, a massive sum of money. In fact, many exegetes believe that a talent was essentially half of a person's wages that they'd make in a lifetime. Half of everything you'd make in an entire lifetime. It was a massive amount of money, a talent. Depending on how you look at it, in America, that would be somewhere between, if you've worked, you know, since 20, and then retire at normal retiring age, whenever that is, and you kind of make the average, that would be somewhere between $1 and $2 million. It's a huge amount of money. Huge. And so, in the spirit of that, and trying to get away from us reading this as your natural gifting and abilities, I'm going to, try and attempt to read this. Instead of saying talents, I'm going to say $1 million, so that we can better grasp what Jesus is talking about here. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven here. For the kingdom of heaven is just like a man going on a journey. He called his own slaves and turned over his possessions to them. To one, he gave $5 million. To another, $2 million. And to another, $1 million. To each according to his own ability. Then he went on a journey. Immediately the man who had received $5 million went, put it to work, and earned $5 million more. In the same way, the man who with $2 million earned two more. But the man who had received $1 million went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received $5 million approached, presented $5 million more, and said, "Master, you gave me $5 million. Look, I've earned $5 million more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." Then the man with $2 million approached. He said, "Master, you gave me $2 million. Look, I've earned $2 million more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." Then the man who had received $1 million also approached and said, "Master, I know you. You're a difficult man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid and went off and hid your $1 million in the ground. Look, you have what's yours." But his master replied to him, "You evil, lazy slave. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers. And when I returned, I would have received my money back with interest. So take the money from him and give it to the other one who has $10 million. For to everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good-for-nothing slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is an incredible story. It's an absolutely incredible story. This is about responsibility. And that's why I wanted to read it saying $1 million instead of talent. Because the classic reading of this text is we read it and we can't help it because the word talent means something in our language. It means your natural gifting and abilities. And oftentimes we read this and I read it and I go, talent, talent, talent. And I'm like, okay, so the big idea of this message is I should take the things that I enjoy doing, the things that I'm good at, the things that I exceed at doing well, and I should use those for the kingdom of God, right? Which isn't bad theology. You know, if I'm a writer, I'm going to write well. If, you know, I like to play golf, I'll play golf to the glory of Jesus. Woohoo! Whatever you're good at, whatever you enjoy. If you like to do crafts, you know, you do crafts for the glory of God. You use your crafts for the kingdom. If you like horses, you use horses for the glory of God. That's all good stuff. That's all good stuff. But that's not enough. It's not far enough. Because that's not what this text is saying. What this text is saying, he goes, the master goes to his slaves. And by the way, I keep saying this, but I like the translation of the Holman Christian Standard. Oftentimes we translate it servant because it sounds less harsh. Slave is this radical obedience to completely surrender ourselves to Christ. And so he's in charge. I'm not. And so you have this master and he's going away and he entrusts these large sums of money to these guys according to their ability, according to what he thinks they can handle. $5 million, $2 million, $1 million. Oh, to be a slave like that, right? $5 million. Here, go do something with it. I've entrusted you with everything. And so this isn't about just the things that I'm good at. This is about whatever God has entrusted you with. And by the way, that's your entire life. Not just the things you're good at, it's your entire life, whatever situation you find yourself in. So he trusts, he gives these guys this massive amount of money, and he trusts them with this. And these guys, the first two, the guy with 5 million, or the 5 talents, he goes out and he invests them, and he doubles the earnings. The second guy goes out, doubles the earnings. The first guy, I mean, we all relate to the first guy, right? Like, what in the world are you going to even do with this kind of money? What, you know, and he's scared of him. I mean, when the master comes back, he says in verse 24, Master, I know you. You're a difficult man, reaping what you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid and went off and hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what's yours, right? And I'm like, yeah, okay, I get it. I'm not into finances. I'm not money. That's why we have a trustees team. Everyone says amen. By the way, the budget that we're putting forward to you is a balanced budget. The trustee team worked their tails off for like the last 2 months to get us a balanced budget. Praise God, that will serve us very well in the future, Lord willing. But that's why we have a trustee team, because I'm not a money guy. I was told there was no math. So I relate to this guy. $1 million, I'm scared of you. I'm just going to bury it in the ground when you come back. They didn't really have, you know, a massive banking system. And so he just buries it in the ground. That's usually what they did. That's why buried treasure was a big motif in stories for a while. And then he comes in, here, you have what's yours? We're even. And so we freak out when this guy, when the master, you wicked, evil, lazy slave. What, you got what's yours? It's like, yeah, I know, he's not good in finances. Why are you being so harsh? Here's why Jesus told his story the way he did to his audience. And this is why I told my story the way I did. I ripped off his story, but I told it in a way that we would understand it better. Because remember, in the first century, both Jews and Gentiles didn't really have high regard for children. They didn't. They were like, oh, look, poop machine, hooray. Like, I mean, like, it's just, it's like a little one. Maybe if they, you know, get bigger, they can, like, they just, there was no regard for kids. There really wasn't. Until Christianity took hold and really started to talk about, like, take Jesus' word seriously. If you can't become like one of these little ones, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And finally, you know, that's why we love children so much in Western cultures and cultures around the world, because of Christianity's influence. But I told you the story about children because we think children are the most precious commodity we have. They didn't think that in the first century. They thought money was. So this is pulling at their heartstrings when they're talking about money. What do you do with a massive amount of responsibility in money? To them, they're like, well, you gotta invest it, you gotta work it, you've gotta make it do something, not just bury it in the ground. Why did I tell it with kids? Because what do you do with a child? Well, you put them up in the room and you put like mail slot in their door and you put like granola bars through every so often, right? That's what you do. Wasn't it Mark Twain who said, you know, when you have your kids turn to teenagers, you put them in an oak barrel with a hole in the middle and you just push their food through and then when they turn 16, you close the cork hole, right? Like, it's just, No, that's not what you do with kids. What do you do with kids? It's the biggest investment you can. It doesn't matter if they're natural born. It doesn't matter if they're adopted or you're fostering them. What do you do with kids? They're your most precious commodity. You love them and you cherish them and you build into them and you train them on how to live as children of light in this dark and dying world. You teach them how to have joy and love and compassion and grace and intelligence in a world that is so set against it. It's our most precious commodity. You don't just stick them in a corner. Bury them, put them in the barrel, and shove granola bars through there. It's monstrous. So that's why, so in the same way, you get it now. You understand this parable now. When you say, yeah, they never even talked to the kid. That's despicable. This is a child. You don't do nothing with a child. You have to invest in them. You love them. You care for them. Even when they're obnoxious and you can't stand them. Not that any of you are. Some of you who are smirking probably are. No. We all are. Come on, I was there not long ago. And so he is the master, Jesus. He's harsh with him. Take the talent away from him. Give it to the one who has 10. For everyone who has, more will be given. And throw this good-for-nothing slave into the outer darkness in that place where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because this is the thing. That last slave who we all identify with, that last servant who just buried the money, here's what he's thinking. Here's where the parable is. He's thinking that being a disciple of Jesus Christ is about not doing the wrong things. It's just like, okay, here's a list of bad things. I won't do them. I won't take any risks. I'm good, right? And that's how we often talk about Christianity. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Yes, Christianity does have a list of ethical demands. However, that is not the primary cause of Christianity. That is not your primary purpose as a Christian. Your primary purpose as a Christian is to expand Christ's kingdom. And that involves risk. That involves taking chances. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is risky business. And this guy obviously has never experienced what it truly is to be a follower of Christ. Because he's just, oh, well, I didn't do anything wrong. If you're a Christian and you haven't done anything wrong, like, you're not being a Christian. Being a Christian is about expanding the kingdom of Christ. Why should you invest your entire life into expanding the kingdom of Christ? Your entire life, everything God's ever given you, everything your master Jesus Christ has entrusted you with, whether it's money, your family, or time. Why should you invest everything to expand the kingdom of Christ? You should invest everything to expand the kingdom of Christ. Because he will entrust you with even more. He says to the two slaves who invest, well done. Verse 21, well done, good and faithful slave. Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. What would you do if someone gave you $1 million? $2 million? $4 million? $5 million? $10 million? What would you do if someone gave you $10 million? What would you do if God entrusted you and said, I'm giving you $10 million. How would you invest that money? I know, first answer that pops in everyone's mind. We're buying a building. Woohoo! I go for the cheap laughs. See, always a critic. Statler and Waldorf there. No, but seriously, okay, so a building that we need, $10 million, that's way more. So what else are you going to do with that? What would you do? How would you invest $1 million, $10 million to build Christ's kingdom? I mean, I know with myself, I'm like, okay, what am I going to do? Okay, building and then church planting. You're welcome, Darren. And then missionary work and the church in Vietnam. I mean, this is just my heart. Your heart's going to probably take you in different directions. I'm going to invest in Christian storytelling. So like my podcast and, good Christian films, and that's where I'm going. I'm like, I'm investing all this stuff. I want to expand the kingdom of Christ. But do you realize something? God has entrusted you with even more precious things than $10 million. God has entrusted each and every one of you with something even more costly, even more weighty. First of all, your life. He's entrusted you with your children, with your families, Whatever family he's plunked you down into. I mean, some of you are like, my family's great. Oh, Thanksgiving was wonderful. Others of you are like, oh, Thanksgiving was horrible. Probably because someone brought up politics. And, it's so difficult. You can't understand what it's like with my family. Whatever. God has entrusted you in that situation to be the light of Christ, even with the most difficult people. He's entrusted you with the job that he's given you. Oh, I hate my job and my talents aren't being used. He's put you there to be the light of Christ. He's entrusted you with that job. He's entrusted you with that spouse. He's entrusted you with that child. He's entrusted you with that career, with your neighbors, with your house, with your finances. Everything you have in your entire life, he's given you. And he said, go expand my kingdom. But he's entrusted you with something even more valuable than your life. Even more valuable than $10 million. He's entrusted you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's entrusted you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that says God loved the world so much that Jesus Christ came down, lived the perfect life you and I can't live, died the death you and I deserve, so that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He's entrusted you with that. To take it into all, to take that message, both in the way you live and the way you speak, into every aspect of your life. Every single place. He's invested in you. He's invested everything into you. Why should you invest your entire life into expanding the kingdom of Christ? And by the way, I said the kingdom of Christ in my question. I almost said the church, but it's not broad enough. The kingdom of God is, you know, it's big. The church is not entirely, right? It's your whole lives. It's your jobs. I can't go to your job and have relationships with your coworkers the way you do. I can't go into your homes and have the same relationships with your neighbors and with your family. And I mean, you can invite me to Thanksgiving and my kids will trash your house. But I'm not going to be able to touch your families the way you can. I don't have that depth of relationship. I don't have that much time. He's entrusted you with your life. And he says, invest in it. Do you know why? Because he says it right here. I will give you even more. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. And that's the amazing thing, right? He says to the one who gave $5 million, I've given you very little. I will now trust you with much. He's like, whoa, are you kidding me, dude? Like $5 million? Could you trust me a little bit too? Right? Could you entrust me with just like, you know, $1 million? I'll be the $1 million guy. I can't handle that much. That's fine. I've entrusted you with very little. And everyone's like, oh, I don't like that he's called them slaves. What slaves or servants or workers do you know that the boss entrusts them with $1 million? Anyone? I was going to say, I want your job if you threw your hand up. It doesn't happen. What a good master. Yeah, please, just trust me with just a very little bit, Lord. And he says, I have to each and every one of you. He's entrusted you with your lives, with your relationships, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for us, he says, if I can trust you with just a little, I will expand your influence so that you can impact the kingdom of heaven even more and more. That's what I feel like they do to poor Darren, Pastor Darren over there, with his job as a church planter catalyst. They're just like, you can have most of Michigan and part of Canada, and let's keep going. It's true. Some of you have been doing the disciples making discipleship stuff. This isn't a promo, but it is a promo. Some of you have been going through a lot of this stuff. You know, it's amazing because several people have come up as we've been doing this and as we expand to equip people to be discipled and to make other disciples. As we go through this stuff, people come up to me and say, you know what? I had these grandiose ideas of changing the world, and I had these grandiose ideas we're going to change the nation for Christ. And going through this has made us realize that it's all about the one person, the relationship. Let's share the kingdom of Christ with one person. Let's share the gospel of Jesus Christ with one person. Let's disciple each person. And that has a massive impact. It's not about being big. It's not about having new numbers. It is about one person at a time making them disciples of Jesus Christ. If God can trust you with very little, he can trust you with much. Why should you entrust your entire life? Why should you invest your entire life into expanding the kingdom of Christ. You should invest your entire life into expanding the kingdom of Christ. Everything you have. And I'm not just talking about the church. Every facet of your life. Because then He will entrust you with even more. And you'll see His power. You'll see Him work. If you want to change the world, invest what little God has given you to expand His kingdom. Let's pray. Lord God, this is so hard for us. Because we act like we are poor and when we are actually very rich. No, our lives are not perfect. No, we have deep and bitter struggles. And yet You've entrusted us with even the pain, even the hardships, even the difficult situations we would prefer not to walk through. You've entrusted us with those to bring the light of Christ to a lost and dying world, to walk with the light of Christ through this dark world that does not want the light of Christ. Lord, it is impossible for us to give You our whole selves, to not compartmentalize certain parts of our lives. So God, the Holy Spirit, we would ask that You would come and give us the boldness we need to speak, that You would give us the wisdom to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, help us to make You our priority in all of our areas of life. From our talents and gifts, to the job we love, to the career we hate, to the joys in life and to the sorrows in life. Lord, I pray as individuals and I pray as a church, we may be found faithful with the very little You've given us so that we can expand Your kingdom more and more. It's not for our glory, Father, it is for Yours. May the name of Jesus be magnified. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.